Good morning. It is my great privilege to be with you today. Thank you for inviting me and having me and giving me the opportunity to share God's word with you. Anybody got one of these in their wallet or pocketbook? The official Always Right card. Nobody has one in their wallet, so maybe you'd like to get one. I do not have any to give out, but maybe you could take a step down and you could get the T-shirt. I may not always be right, but I'm never wrong, okay? So whether you have the card or the T-shirt or neither, or maybe you feel like you don't need it. Everybody knows you're always right, so you don't really need that either way. So some folks we know that feel like they're right all the time could be a little aggravating to us, or maybe we're that aggravating person at times. But, you know, there are certain things in life that we need to make sure that we're right about. And we're going to look at one of those this morning. Being right about righteousness, right about righteousness. The very first song we sang in the Lord's Supper this morning, the verse that our brother Durwood read, spoke about the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. So we're going to start out reading a couple of verses in Romans chapter 4. So if you'll turn to Romans 4, I'm going to read two verses there, two verses in Romans 8. And one verse in Philippians 3. And we're going to be looking at a number of passages. Many of them I'll just give you the reference and read it for you. We won't turn to all of these for sake of time, because we're going to be looking throughout the Word of God as we think about this truth of righteousness and being right about righteousness. Again, if you're wrong about the team that's going to win the football game this afternoon, that's okay. It probably won't change your life too much. If it does, then, you know, you've got too much invested in that game. And if you're wrong about which cell phone carrier is the best, that could be aggravating and costly. But, you know, in the end, it's not really going to matter. But if you're wrong about righteousness, that's an eternal issue. So let's read together. You follow along here. We'll start out in Romans 4. I just want to read verses 5 and 6 here in Romans 4. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. So you can keep that in mind. We're actually going to come back later to that. If you want to stick something in that passage, you can. But go over four chapters in Romans. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, a chapter known for many things, a lengthy chapter. It speaks a lot about the Holy Spirit. Notice in verses 3 and 4, verse 3 of Romans 8, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And then one final verse before we get into our study of righteousness, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And it's very difficult with all these passages to just read a couple of verses because they all fit so beautifully into the context in which God has placed them, but I hate to only read a verse or two, but again, we're going to be looking at a lot of things this morning. Verse 9 of chapter 3, here we're not only breaking into a thought, we're breaking into the middle of a sentence, but Paul is saying that he desires to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So I want to be right about righteousness. And so in order to do that, what I'd like to do this morning is to look at righteousness from four perspectives in order to ensure that we are being right about righteousness. First of all, I want to think about righteousness that is understood. Like with anything else, it's important that we understand what we're talking about when we use a particular word, because sometimes we have the same vocabulary but a different dictionary, and that can change things radically. So we want to make sure that we understand what we are talking about when we use the word righteousness. You know, we can think about the definition of righteousness, and technically it would be the quality of being right. The quality of being right would be righteousness. We might think of it as conformity to a standard. I mentioned football earlier. Some of you probably are football fans, or maybe you enjoy another sport. Maybe it's cricket, or maybe it's basketball, or whatever it may be. But in every game, there are rules. And if you are going to compete properly, and Paul even speaks that about that himself as he writes to Timothy, we've got to conform to the standard that has been set up by those who have the responsibility to say these are the rules of the game. The same is true when we go to work or we go to school. We have a superior over us who is telling us what to do, and their orders become the standard against which we must hold our behavior. Again, at work or in different settings, there may be a dress code. And if you're going to be right with that company in that setting, then you're going to have to dress according to the standard that they choose. There are some synonyms that we see sometimes in our daily life, particularly the idea of justice. But really, we can shorten the word righteousness down to rightness. It's the quality of being right. It's the quality of conforming to a particular standard. As we read through the Word of God and we see righteousness, we also see the opposite of righteousness. So not only are there synonyms, there are also antonyms. Obviously, one antonym is unrighteousness. We also find that wickedness and evil and wrong. In Psalm 1 in verse 6, we read that the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So there he contrasts the righteous with the ungodly. In Malachi 3:18, we read of God that you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked. The righteous and the wicked. So that brings me to the question, who is righteous? Who is righteous? And I would suggest that only God is truly and fully righteous. And I'm not talking about at your company. I'm not talking about on the sports field. I'm talking about in every area of existence. Only God. Righteousness is inherent in the character of God. God is perfect. God is infinite. God is eternal. And of all of the characteristics of God that are declared throughout the Bible, one of the most often declared characteristics of God is that He is righteous. That He is righteous. He is right, and God is right by His own standard of rightness, who He is, and therefore He is the standard by which ultimate rightness is judged for everyone in every situation. In Ezra 9 and verse 15, Ezra said in prayer, O Lord God of Israel, you are righteous. For we are left as a remnant as it is this day. Here we are before you in our guilt, though no one can stand before you because of this. What is he saying? Your standard is right, O God. You are righteous. We're the ones who were messed up, not you. It's us. Psalm 116, verse 5, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. I love the fact there that the psalmist sandwiches the righteousness of God between the grace of God and the mercy of God. Aren't you thankful for that? If I was just here this morning to tell you about the righteousness of God, and that's all I could tell you without grace and without mercy, it would be very sad. Very sad. Zephaniah 3 and verse 5, the prophet says, the Lord is righteous in her midst. He will do no unrighteousness. Every morning, he brings his justice to light. He never fails, but the unjust knows no shame. God is righteous. Psalm 11 in verse 7, David in this psalm, he says, for the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright. Wow, what powerful words about God. He is right. He conforms to the standard of himself, and he is the standard for all rightness in the universe. And no one else, apart from God's intervention, can ever be truly righteous. And that includes you, and that includes me. Romans 3:10, Paul wrote by the Spirit of God, quoting from the book of Psalms, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. No, not one. No one is righteous. And there in verse 23 of that same chapter, that famous verse, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so no one is righteous except God, and yet God demands righteousness from his human creations. Created in his own image, God demands righteousness from us. So then we may ask, as Job asked, how can we be righteous before God? Job 25 and verse 4. How then can man be righteous before God? Or how can he be pure who was born of a woman? How can a human being ever be right according to the standard of God's rightness? A perfect rightness. We read, you may still be in Philippians chapter 3 here in verse 9. And Paul realized that his fellow Jews were struggling to find a righteousness which was from the law. And he said, you know, that ultimately is trying to find your own righteousness in yourself. Because the law was given to hold up as a mirror of righteousness, that we could look into the mirror and say, that is not me. That is not me. Maybe the other people sitting here think that that's me, but I know that that's not me looking in that mirror of righteousness. And Paul said, I want to be found in the Lord Jesus. Not having my own righteousness, which is not really a righteousness anyway, it's a self-righteousness, but I want that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God through faith. So as we think about a righteousness that is understood, to fail to properly understand righteousness is to fail to properly understand God, because God is righteous. So someone who thinks they know God but does not understand that God is righteous. Maybe they know that God is gracious, and maybe they know that God is merciful, and they have the two pieces of bread that go on the sandwich, but they don't have the meat. They don't have what's in the middle, and that's not to minimize grace or mercy. Not in any way. But we have to understand that God is righteous. And to properly understand righteousness is to properly understand God. So first of all, righteousness understood. Secondly, we want to think about righteousness that is imputed. A righteousness that is imputed. To help us with this, we're gonna go into the accountant's office. My father was an accountant. And my brother-in-law was an accountant, and I was a business major in college, and I was required to take two accounting classes. And guess how many I took? Two. That's right, two. I'm not an accountant, okay? I can keep my checkbook and try to keep up with my credit card statement, but I'm not an accountant. We're going to go into the accountant's office, and we're also going to the judge's courtroom. The judge's courtroom. Some of the folks from our chapel are involved in a jail ministry once a month. Yesterday morning was our morning, so I went into one of the pods and into a little room, and I had four different inmates come in, and they want prayer. They want prayer. And you know what? A big thing about prayer that they want, they're going to have to go talk to the judge. And they want prayer regarding their court date. They're all waiting for a court date, and we're going to go into the judge's courtroom today. I want to think about a word called... Did I hit something there? Did I do that? Okay, all right, here we go. Let's try it again. There we go. We're going to talk about the word imputed. The word imputed, which literally means credited to someone's account. And in both Greek and Roman cultures, this was a legal term. Was legal language. And also in secular commerce, this spoke of entering something into the books. If you still have your place there in Romans chapter 4, Romans chapter 4, where we read, look at verse 3. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him, or it was imputed to him for righteousness. Verse 4, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but debt. We've already read 5 and 6. Again, we find that down in verse 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. And we can go on through and we find in verses 9 and 10 about Abraham and it being accounted to him for righteousness. Verse 11, verse 22, verse 23, verse 24, we find the same Greek word, accounted, credited, imputed. This could be the chapter of imputation. Righteousness. That is imputed. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, we read that God made him, the Lord Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The righteousness of God in him. The Lord Jesus has paid the penalty for our sins. He has paid the penalty that we might be declared righteous in spite of our sins. Our sins have been charged, as it were, in the accountant's office. Our sins have been charged to his account. What we owed because we had sinned against God, because we have sinned against God, because we are sinning against God, because we will sin against God. All that is credited to us, rightfully so. I deserve to have on my sin, my life's credit statement, all the sins that I've committed. But God says, I'm going to take those sins and I'm going to charge those to the account of the Lord Jesus. And then I'm going to take His righteousness, which is His by character and His by practice, and I'm going to take that righteousness, this part of His very being, and I'm going to impute that. I'm going to credit that to your account. Christ is the righteousness of the believer. 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. We have been delivered from the penalty of sin. We are righteous before God. We think about this idea of justification. The same word, same base word, root word, justify and righteous, justification and righteousness. But we find that in righteousness we have been declared righteous before God. We've been declared righteous before God. Our judicial status before God has been changed. How He views us as the supreme judge of the universe who created us and who has given us His righteous standard, His Word, His Son, Himself. In Genesis 15 and verse 6, we see that righteousness didn't begin after the death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. There we have Abram. We read that he believed in the Lord regarding how many descendants he would have. And the Lord accounted that to Abram for righteousness. We read that in Romans 4 in verse 3. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Here in Romans, look at verse 22. And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in Him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Galatians 3:6 records the same thing. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. There's so many verses that we could look at, that we could hold on to, and I hope that you will, that you do. Paul wrote to the Galatians, Galatians 3:21, is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given that would have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. Look here in Romans, go back to chapter 3. Chapter 3, we mentioned verse 23 earlier, that declare that we've all sinned, therefore none of us are righteous. Look at what we read as we go on, beginning at verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. What a wonderful truth that God is righteous, and that in declaring you to be righteous, if you have placed your faith in the Lord Jesus, He didn't have to lower His standard. He didn't have to pull away from His standard of righteousness. He couldn't do that and continue to be who He is. He was able to uphold His own standard of rightness and at the same time declare you right because the Lord Jesus had taken your punishment. And therefore, in the courtroom, He could say, not guilty. Well, you are guilty, but you're righteous. Because I've taken all of your guilt and all of the punishment that is on your account, and I'm going to put it on the account of my Son, the Lord Jesus. I've already done that. Matthew 5:20, the Lord Jesus said, I say to you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You see, imputed righteousness is in no way based on what I do or on what you do. is all of God. I just receive it by faith. It's a legal status before God. It doesn't actually change me. It changes my standing before God. It's not by works of righteousness, which I do, Titus 3:5. Good works don't gain the righteousness of God for me, nor do good works keep the righteousness of me. Righteousness is true of me no matter what I do. In other words, this standing of righteousness before God that's been imputed to me is not dependent on my behavior. There's nothing I can do or not do that can ever change my standing before God. Because in the heavenly accountant's office, in the heavenly courtroom, these things have been set because there's been an imputation of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus to my account. It's a one-time declaration that never changes, that cannot be changed, that the devil can't change, that I can't change, that God won't change. It's the root. It's the root from which fruit will result. We're probably all familiar with John Bunyan, the writer of Pilgrim's Progress. And until John Bunyan came to a settled faith in Christ, he struggled terribly. Some of us may relate to that. And here's what he wrote. One day as I was passing into the field, this sentence fell upon my soul. Thy righteousness is in heaven. And methought, withal, I saw with the eyes of my soul Jesus Christ at God's right hand. There, I say, was my righteousness. So that wherever I was or whatever I was doing, God could not say of me, He wants or He lacks my righteousness. For that was just before or in front of Him. I also saw, moreover, that it was not my good frame of heart that made my righteousness better, nor yet my bad frame that made my righteousness worse. For my righteousness was Jesus Christ Himself, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now did my chains fall off my legs indeed. I was loosed from my afflictions and irons. My temptations also fled away, so that from that time those dreadful scriptures of God left off to trouble me. Now when I also home rejoicing for the grace and love of God. He understood the imputed righteousness of God, that he had been declared righteous. The imputed righteousness from God doesn't make me righteous, but rather declares me righteous before God. In other words, it's not whether my behavior evidences righteousness that makes me righteous. It's not because I feel right that makes me right. And if I don't feel right or I do something that's not according to the righteous standard of God, it doesn't change the declaration of God in my standing before God in heaven, hell, the earth, and throughout the universe. I am righteous. But my behavior does matter. And righteousness is involved in my behavior. Salvation is a package deal. If you bundle your communication services with Spectrum or AT&T, then you're going to get each individual service. You're going to get internet, you're going to get TV, you're going to get voice, you're going to get whatever else they may have in the package. But when you get it as a package, it's all coming together. The same thing is true of salvation. It's true that I get the standing before God, but my behavior is also impacted. And so the next point regarding being right about righteousness is righteousness that is imparted. So we have a righteousness that is imputed, but now we want to consider a righteousness that is imparted. Now we're going to leave the accountant's office and the judge's courtroom, and we're going to go to a birthday party and to the auto mechanic shop. When we think about this idea of imparted, we think about these words: given, granted, bestowed. We think about the gift of God. It's the birthday gift that keeps on giving. Your car has to be towed into the auto mechanic shop because it won't start. And if somehow back in the old days you could spray some gasoline into the carburetor and get it to start, it won't keep running. There's a problem. The fuel line has rotted and broken. And now no gas can get through into your car, so your car won't operate. You need a fuel line, a new one, or a reconnection of the old one for a consistent source of energy. And God said, that's what you need if you're going to live a righteous life. Not something that's going to connect you with gasoline, but something that's going to connect you with my power, God says. So we see there in the auto mechanic shop, your car, again, being able to run, or maybe a car that's never run, getting that fuel line for the very first time there in the auto factory. And it's never run before, and it never will run until you get the fuel line. And God said, I'm going to give you a fuel line, and I'm going to give it to you on your birthday. Not your physical birthday, but your spiritual birthday. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. Acts 10:45, we read that the Jewish people who had believed on the Lord Jesus and then saw that the Gentiles were evidencing the Holy Spirit in their lives, it said that they were astonished because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Righteousness is not only a declared status. It's not only a declared status, it is that. And that is a gift also. I don't want to insinuate that that's not a gift. It is a gift, the gift of God. But it's also a practical lifestyle of attitudes and actions. So there are some people who are trying to live a righteous life without being declared righteous before God. That won't work. That declaration of righteousness is the root from which the fruit of the practical righteousness comes. There are other people who have been declared righteous before God but do not see the value in the importance of living out a life of practical righteousness every day of their lives. In 1 Timothy 6:11, what does Paul tell Timothy? But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness. Go after it. He's not saying, Timothy, you need to get saved. He's saying, no, Timothy, you're a man of God. You're a man of God, and as a man of God, I'm not telling you to go get saved. You're already saved, Timothy. I'm telling you to pursue a practical righteousness in your life. I'm telling you to pursue a practical lifestyle of attitudes and actions that line up with the standard of God, that conform to the standard that God has set for us in His Word, that God has set for us in the person of His Son, that God has set for us in His own character. 1 John 2:29, John takes up the same thought. If you know that He, the Lord Jesus, is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. Again, there's got to be the root. I've got to be declared right before God in His sight legally. Not because I've done anything, but because the Lord Jesus has died for my sins and been raised from the dead for my justification. And by faith, I have received that free gift, the Lord Jesus. And God has declared me right before Him. And He has given me the Holy Spirit. John goes on to say in 1 John chapter 3, verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. Should be an evidence of the root. Should be an evidence of the declaration. It should be an evidence of the righteousness that is there legally in our own experience. In Revelation 19, verses 7 and 8, we read, let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. We're talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb here. And His wife, the bride, has made herself ready, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Righteousness. A practical righteousness that's not possible in our own human. It's not possible apart from the Lord Jesus. Not possible apart from the Holy Spirit of God working in our lives and working through our lives. Isaiah said that all our righteousnesses, all our righteous deeds are as filthy rags. What did he mean by that? Well, if we're trying to be declared right before God by our righteousnesses, it's a filthy rag to God. But once we have believed on the Lord Jesus, once we have been declared right legally, now we have the Spirit of God to enable us to actually live out a life of practical righteousness that one day, brothers and sisters, one day is going to actually make up the bride's garment, the church's garment, to be presented to the Lord Jesus. Is that amazing? That anything that we do that's righteous before God, that He's going to take that and use it to make that bridal dress. That is amazing. That is amazing. It's all of God, though. It's not of us. It's not anything to make us proud. No, it's something to make us rejoice. Something to motivate us. It's an ongoing deliverance from the practice of sin. To do righteousness and justice, as God said about Abraham in Genesis 18 and verse 19. An ongoing deliverance from the practice of sin and an ongoing progress of growth in practical holiness. My sanctification, your sanctification, again, according to the standard of God's revealed will. Look at Romans chapter 6. If you're still here in Romans, go over to chapter 6, down to verse 12. Again, we're seeing here the importance of a practical righteousness. Not that we are going to be declared right legally before God by what we do, but rather that we should live out that legal righteousness in a practical way by the Holy Spirit. Verse 12 of Romans 6. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. I go down to verse 19. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. You couldn't be righteous. You were going your own way. All your righteous deeds then were as filthy rags. But just as imputed righteousness is not dependent on me, neither is imparted righteousness dependent on me. It's God's gift of grace. The Holy Spirit is imparted and indwells the believer, and we know that He has many, many ministries in our lives. In Titus 3, we read in verse 5 of his regenerating and his renewing ministry. To birth us again, to give us a new nature, to make us a new person, to give us the ability to live according to the right standard of God and with the right attitude in doing that. In Romans 8, 9, we read that if we don't have the Spirit of Christ, we don't belong to Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, these are really beautiful verses in any context, but in this context, he talks about, ask the question, how would the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, that's the law, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. That's so interesting there. He parallels the ministry of the Spirit with the ministry of righteousness. They're synonyms. The ministry of the Spirit of God in the life of the believer is the ministry of righteousness in the life of the believer. Technically, what is imparted to us is the Holy Spirit and the principle of righteous living. Not technically righteousness being imparted, but technically the Spirit of God and the principle of righteous living is what is imparted to us, and we have a new nature, enabling us to honor God through obedience. It's like the installation at the moment of salvation, the installation within the believer of godly potential. As we read earlier, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That we can yield to the Spirit of God and let Him live through us. And as we're in the Word of God, in opening our minds and hearts and lives to the Word of God, the Spirit of God will use that to shape us more like the Lord Jesus and lead us as we submit to Him. Ephesians 4, verse 24, we're spoken of as putting on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. That's what I want. Not a self-righteousness, not a righteousness that appears good to other people only, but not to God. No, I want a true righteousness in my life. Romans 8, 10, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness, because of righteousness. One more verse here in this section, 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. God the Holy Spirit shaping you, shaping me, according to the standard that God has laid out in His Word, that God has given us in His Son. It's the fruit now that's coming from the root. We've got the root there in the declared, imputed righteousness. And then, well, we got the fruit that comes out in the righteous life in a practical way. C.H. Spurgeon said, if saved by imputed righteousness, we shall greatly value imparted righteousness. If we're saved, we're going to have a desire to live a life for the Lord Jesus that honors Him. Imparted righteousness is the work of the Holy Spirit to transform me into the image of Jesus Christ the righteous. He is righteous. And God says, I want you to be just like Him. I want to make you like Him. I've already declared you to be like Him, but now in a practical way, I want to shape you to be like Him. Do you want to be shaped to be like the Lord Jesus? Is that your heart, to want to be like Him? Not only to be declared right because of His death and burial and resurrection, but actually to be living a life of righteousness for His glory. Well, it's about time to take a break. So just one quick fourth perspective. Righteousness that is embraced. Just a couple of things to note. First of all, we're not justified by imparted righteousness. The Roman Catholic teaching is of infused righteousness as a basis for progressive justification through obedience and the sacraments, etc. That is not the teaching of the Word of God. We are not justified by imparted righteousness. And that's encouraging to me because my standing before God is not dependent on my performance. Aren't you thankful for that? That your standing before God is not dependent on your performance? A second thing to note, we are not sanctified, we're not made practically holy by imputed righteousness, though, again, the imputed righteousness is the root. It's the grounds for sanctification. Therefore, you and I, as believers, have a responsibility and a real ability to say no to sin and yes to righteousness as the Holy Spirit works in our yielded lives. So we have a responsibility. We can't say, well, I'm right before God and I can't do anything. No, we are right before God if we've trusted Christ. But we've got to yield to the Lord Jesus, yield to the Holy Spirit. The benefits are ours. But as we embrace them with greater understanding, we have greater appreciation and, get this, greater application of the blessings. Not a self-righteousness, but rather the righteousness of God, which, as Paul said in Philippians 3:9, is by faith in Jesus Christ. A righteousness that is embraced. To embrace the imputed righteousness of God, we do that by believing on God the Son. Have you done that? Have you embraced the imputed righteousness of Christ? You may not have even known what the word righteousness was, may have never heard of it. May not have had a clue about what imputation meant, but have you believed on the Lord Jesus and by faith embraced Him as your Savior? That's how the imputed righteousness is declared to our account. And then also want to encourage you to embrace the imparted righteousness. And that is by yielding to God the Holy Spirit. You see, when you wrap your arms of faith around God, you're going to discover that He is actually the one who's doing the true holding. It really is not you anyway. It's Him. But He says, reach out and take the gift. Reach out and trust the Lord Jesus for a declaration of righteousness to your account that cannot be changed. And then embrace God the Holy Spirit's work in your life to live out the life of the Lord Jesus. Are you right about righteousness? We're going to close there for sake of time and just let you kind of conclude with that thought there. Are you right about righteousness, the imputed righteousness? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus as your Savior? And then the imparted righteousness. Are you yielding to the Holy Spirit of God that He can work in your life? Let's pray. Father, thank You for this time together. Well, we've tried to tackle a big subject, and we thank You for Your grace and helping us to get through this. And Lord, we pray that it's been accurate according to Your Word. We pray that it's been beneficial according to the needs of Your people. Father, we pray that it's been convicting toward anyone who is outside of the Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank You for these truths, and we pray that we will live them out in our lives for Your glory. And we thank You for the Lord Jesus and pray in His name. Amen. Amen.